Christ, the lover of our soul, the wonderful Savior. It's such a blessing to be here, knowing that He is here. Before we get into the message, I would like to pray, if you would stand with me for prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, our God, we come to You again tonight. We have been praying. We've been looking at Your Word. You have been speaking to our hearts. Lord, so deeply have we been moved by what You are telling us. And, oh God, may the fruit of these labors, oh God, continue to redound to the glory of God. And that somehow, Lord Jesus, that we would learn how to walk as leaders of the Most High God. Lord, tonight we just come to You again and pray for Your anointing upon us. We pray for the Holy Spirit to come. I pray for coals off the altar, that You would paralyze my lips, that they could not be fleshly and not carnal tonight. Oh God, I pray that You would strengthen us. Give me strength physically and emotionally and spiritually, Lord, tonight, that I could share. Lord Jesus, You know the burden in the heart of a human being when we have the call of God on our lives to proclaim the burden of God, and somehow we find no vocabulary to do so. God in heaven, tonight I pray that You, through Your Holy Spirit, would send Him to communicate the truth that You want us to know tonight. I pray that You would bless us, Lord, with Your presence. Be here. Speak to us deeply. And Lord, I pray for those that we're representing. I pray for all those people, all those husbands and wives, those families, those widows and widowers, those little children, those youth, God in heaven, that we represent. I pray, oh God, that we could somehow take back to those sheep that You have entrusted to our care and help them on their journey, so that we will all be able to come home safe and arrive safely in that beautiful, wonderful heaven that You have prepared for Your children. Thank You, Lord, for these brothers. I pray that You would be with us now, guide us and lead us. I ask that You, Lord Jesus, would bind the wicked spirits, the demons and devils in Jesus' name, and that You would give us rest, peace, and freedom here this evening to proclaim Your truth and Your Word unhindered. Give us that rest, we pray, and peace in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this evening is The Lost Candlestick. And I don't know, maybe this is a little bit of a sequel to what we shared last night. But I would like to share something that has been a deep challenge in my heart. There was a time in my life, not so many years ago, 12 years ago, when I was asked by the church to leave the congregation and to go to a land that I didn't know was a county in our state at the time that we looked at that. And God was asking me to come and to help establish a church. And one of the burdens on my heart that God had shared with me and laid on my heart was, how do I know that this church will have a candlestick? And I don't know if I can communicate tonight what God laid on my heart. But brothers, if we are to be a church, then we must have a candlestick. There must be a candlestick. And I want to show you in God's Word some things that just deeply burdened me. I noticed something here in that song that we sang here, verse 4. God, give us men who fast and pray in supplications night and day, who toil and labor and travail, who watch and wrestle and prevail. I believe every church that is to be born must be born in deep travail and deep prayer. You know, it's rather easy, it seems, in our circles at times to just, if we can't agree and if we don't, if we have struggles, to just jump out and to begin another congregation. And I'm not saying that God doesn't. I think God does at times ask that of us. And maybe you have had that experience. But I think there needs to be deep travail in the hearts of the leader, where we cry before God, we spend time in fasting and praying, and make sure that God is giving to you a candlestick. We're right at the threshold right now of starting a congregation in Virginia, coming from our little group, to start another church. And some of the prayers that I've been hearing coming on Saturday mornings in our prayer group are, Lord, give us a candlestick. Give us a candlestick. Maybe that doesn't mean so much to you as it does to me. But if we have no candlestick, we are not allowed to be a church by God. You know, some things are very important in a church, and some are not. Some are really not that important. You know, the walls may be brown or white. That's not important. But one thing that is very important is, do we have a candlestick? And I want, as we go through this message tonight, I want you to think about your candlestick. Does God have a candlestick for your congregation? Do you have a candlestick? There are many churches on the globe. Some have a candlestick. Some have lost it. Some continue to unlock the door Sunday morning, but it's dark there, and there's no candle anymore. The light is out. The fire is gone. Life doesn't seem to be there. And in their lonely emptiness, they wonder what happened. I saw a church that was one of the fire brands of churches in our community, in our Anabaptist community. And I watched that church die. And I remember the day they locked the door for the last time. What happened? If God removes the lampstand, the candlestick, darkness comes back, confusion shows up. That's what we saw. And you know, I wonder sometimes, are there congregations, are there churches today that have no candlestick? How would it be? What do we see in a church that has no candlestick? Confusion shows up again, inability to see clearly. We can't see clearly. They're stumbling over sin and over each other. It's a common scene that happens when the light goes out in the church. The candlestick. I'm assuming tonight that you have a candlestick. I'm assuming that you have a lampstand. And I know that we tend to think, and I'll be showing you something tonight. I want you to think with me, and I want to show you some things that might help you to remember this message. I wasn't at your church when at the conception of your church. I was not there when it was birthed. But was it born in prayer? Was it born with fasting? Did Jesus actually give us a candlestick? I want to look at what that all means. You know, God is very selective who He gives a candlestick to. Its people must be born again. And its leaders must be deeply broken and anointed. Fire tried. Sometimes, brethren, you wonder, why do I go through these trials? Why is it so difficult? Because if God gives the candlestick to you, He must be very careful who He gives that to. What will we do with that responsibility of the candlestick? The character of God must be there. Its belief must be biblical. It must be true and must be obedient to the Word of God. The character of God must flow through this body. In Psalms 132 we read, I have ordained a lamp for my anointed. Are we anointed? Are we anointed leaders? Have we been anointed by God? Anointed by God. Oh, one of the concerns I had, I remember, in the church that I was at previous to this one, and now in the one that I'm at now, has God given me or us, the little group, a candlestick? And I wonder sometimes if there are not a lot of lampstands that have been removed. And that's what is wrong. I have seen churches struggle and struggle and struggle to try to maintain and try to keep going. And I wonder sometimes, where is the candlestick? Is there maybe a removal of the candlestick? Is it possible tonight, brothers, is it possible to lose our candlestick? Well, how does it look when we lost the candlestick? And oh, may God just help us tonight. I want to just share with you. Turn with me to Revelation 1. You know where this scripture is. In Revelation chapter 1. God revealed something beautiful here to us, for us to see. I want to begin reading in verse 1. And the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servant things that must shortly come to pass, and he sendeth and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. Let me just hold that just for a moment. I want to look at John. John was a man of God. He was a leader. He was a man of God. He was going through some very difficult times here. He was going through a time of deep rejection in his life. He was now pushed out on an island, and we don't read anything here that he had any friends or any brothers or anyone else with him. He was there, it appears, like by himself. There with the rats and with the snakes, the lizards. There he was. No doubt, under some deep searching of his own heart and his own God and finding his own God. And sometimes in our life we wonder why we don't hear from God. But maybe it's because we're not on the Isle of Patmos yet. God has to take us through some deep waters. And I know many of you know what that is. to be out on those in that area of rejection, in that area of where we have no one but our God to go to. And there in the midst of that kind of an environment, here comes the words from God. And he starts speaking to him. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And this is what he heard. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Now look at what. And then he turned and he looked. And as he turned, verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. I don't know how all this looked, but I want to show you something tonight that maybe this would at least help us in some way. And then I want to explain some things. There were seven churches. There was Ephesus. There was Pergamos. I want you to understand that the light of the church, of the candlestick, comes not from itself. There was one in the midst of them. There were Thyatira. There was Sardis. And there was Philadelphia. And there was Smyrna. And they all got their light from the one in the center. And there was Laodicea. They all had a candlestick. There was light that was burning. God will ignite the candle. And God must ignite our candle. In Psalms 18 it says, Thou wilt light my candle. The candlestick is given by God. I may not decide to do that on my own, because it's not me. I want to look at a couple things here. And I know, here it says in verse 13 of chapter 1, I want to look at this shining one in the middle. Now I know that how I'm demonstrating that is not maybe how it is, but look at him. There was one in the middle, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head, his hairs were white like wool, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass, like as if they were burned in a furnace. And he had a voice, maybe something like Niagara Falls. And when he spoke, it was clearly a thunder. When we look at him, he walks. Notice something, that he walks in the midst of the candlesticks. He's walking in the midst. He's walking around. He's there in the midst. His presence is there. He lights the fire. He is the head. He's such an honorable head. And he's looking to men like you and me to take this candlestick, to take this fire, and light the world. To light, bring light. This is what he wants. And John looks at him, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet as dead. You know, the Bible gives a description here. You know, I've been on my face before God, and so have you. But I don't remember that I ever fell down on my face. I got down on my face. But here it says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. When someone falls like a dead person, there is a total helplessness that happens when you behold. When John beheld him, and he saw him, and he saw the flaming fire in his eyes, and the white hair, and he saw and he heard the sound of waters, his rumbling voice, he just fell at his feet. There's something about this message I'm preaching to you tonight that did a work in my heart that brought a fear of God into my life. Sometimes it almost seems easy to be a leader in the church. But I want us to see tonight how it really is. To be a leader, to be one that is responsible for the candlestick in your congregation brings a fear of God into my heart. This candlestick is so fragile, but he's asking us by giving us a candlestick to carry it. We need to follow his direction or he will remove it. In verse 12 it says, I saw seven golden candlesticks. I want to look at the candlesticks for a moment. And then in verse 20, it explains what the candlesticks were. Here it says, and the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So the candlesticks are actually the churches. This is the church that carries the light. It is the church. It has the light. It has truth. It has direction. It has fire. It has passion. It has oil for healing. This is the candlestick. In ancient times, when they didn't have candles like this, they had lampstands. They were like oil lamps. They were like lamps that you would fill with oil, and that oil would burn. This candlestick is recognized by God. And now let me tell you something about the candlestick. The one that has, if you have a candlestick, then you are approved by God to carry His name. To be under the blessing of the Almighty. He has sanctioned you. You may now carry His name. You may now be a light. You may bring light. You are the one that is carrying this. And we cannot lose this. And here is one of the things I want to share with you. It is hardly ever that once a candlestick is removed, that God gives it back. Unless He changes leadership and there is deep repentance. And that brings me to a great fear of God in my life. Hardly ever. I want to look at verse 16 and 20 again. I want to look at the stars for a moment. In verse 16 it says, "And he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword." That's the Word of God. "But he had in his right hand seven stars." What are the stars? Look at what it says in verse 20. "The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand are the angels of the seven churches." Who are the angels? They're the leaders. And you know, tonight, here just some time ago, this really struck me, how that I am in the right hand of God. As leaders, God has you and me in His right hand tonight. Oh, I thought I could make decisions. I thought I could chart the path for this church. But you know what? Tonight we're in His right hand. I think we should get a glimpse and somehow get a hold of that. That I would not forget that I am in the right hand of God. The stars are in the right hand of God. The angels, the leaders are in the right hand of God. He appoints their orbit, their time of shining. They are but stars. That's all we are. You know what a star does? It doesn't produce light. It only reflects light. We have borrowed light. God gives us borrowed light. And that's all we are. But we're in His right hand. And from here on, whenever you make a decision, whenever you give a direction to the church, I must always remember who holds me. It's easy for us sometimes, especially if we're gifted with leadership, to just decide, this is what I'm going to do. But we must first ask the one that holds us, is this what you want? Are you the one? Are you with me? Are you with me? Is this right? You know, we are in the right hand of the one that John, when he saw him, he fell at his feet as dead. The responsibility of not losing the candlestick is in your hand. That's our calling. That's our responsibility. God is not careless with His sheepfold, with His flock, with His lambs. He has always had watchmen. They stand on the wall. They blow the trumpet when the enemy is in the shadows. They watch the souls. And so must we. That's our calling as leaders. In Hebrews 13 it says, "For they watch for your souls as they that must give account." Now, when God removes, is it possible to lose the candlestick? Can we lose the candlestick? And that's my burden in my own heart and for our own congregation. And frequently I ask the question, do we still have a candlestick? Sometimes there's duress and there's struggles in our churches. There's struggles with brethren. There's struggles with leaders. We struggle. We have issues. We must always come back and say, do we still have a candlestick? Because there's decisions that are made that causes us to lose our candlestick. to remove the candlestick. If God removes that candlestick, to remove means to unchurch them. Like I said last night, maybe things seem to continue on, but the light is out, the fire is gone, the direction is lost, confusion is there, and we just can't seem to know our way. We can't find our way anymore. I would believe tonight that if God gives us a candlestick, like He did here, if God gives us a candlestick, surely that will illuminate the body of Christ with Himself. I want to look at these churches. I want to show you five conditions that causes God to remove the candlestick. We read it in Revelation chapter 2. Beginning to read in verse 1, I want to look at the church at Ephesus. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. We notice here, this is Jesus speaking to John. And he is telling John, John, I want you to write to the leader of Ephesus, And write him and tell him what I'm telling you. I'm telling you that they have many good things. There are many things that are good. I know thy works. You have labored. You are patient. This was a patient leader. He labored. He was busy. He was very busy in his... No doubt he had a schedule, maybe like some of you do. And he was watching for evil, and he was careful that he wouldn't bring someone into the congregation that had an evil heart, and that there was no evil there. If we would see that church today, we would probably say, what a wonderful example of the church of Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, God told John, he said, but I have somewhat against thee. What was it? You have left your first love. This truth became so real to me that I am constantly watching in my own heart. And brothers, tonight, maybe we look at our church and we see, is that first love still there? But I want to bring it home to me tonight. Is my first love still the way it was? The way it is. Is the candlestick still here? They left their first love. History doesn't tell us clearly in all of these churches, but there is history that would tell us that they have lost their candlestick in Ephesus. You know, their works were good, but their love was wrong. And I am moved by, I notice here in verse 5, he says, God said, remember where you have fallen from and repent quickly. I'm going to come to you quick. God is quick to sense and judge and deal with a departed first love in our churches. And you know, tonight, I'm here just like you are, and I wonder, how are our people? I feel sometimes maybe like Job did. Job is wondering, oh God, I'm going to offer a sacrifice. I'm just afraid my children might have sinned against you. And tonight, as I think about our church, and I think about our people, and I think about our youth, and I think about our fathers and our mothers and all the duress and all the work that they have to do. You know, I'm wondering, do we still have our first love? And you know, we're sitting here and we've been challenged this week tremendously. But do I still have a first love for God? Is that first love still there? You know, when I think that all it takes to remove the candlestick in our congregation is to have a loss of first love, then I wonder how many churches still have their first love. How many of us still have our candlestick? You know, that first love there's something special about that first love. It's so intense. It's so focused. I remember the night I found the Lord when I was an Amish boy at almost 14 years of age. I remember that night that I found, when I found God. My love was so intense. You know, up until that time, I didn't really love God. I didn't have a love for God because it seemed like He was always causing me to feel guilty. And you know, I was so afraid to die, but that night when I found God and I became born again, I got such a love for Him. That was over 50 years ago. And that love was so intense, it was so deep, so focused. I remember that night I didn't want to go to bed, I wanted to read the Word of God. I just read the Word of God till late at night until my father asked me to go to bed. My love for Him, there was a flame ignited in my heart that I didn't want to leave that. It was so deep, it was so exclusive. And you know, the first love that we had for God, I want to ask us tonight, is that first love still burning? Is that still there? And is that there in our churches? I think we as leaders, we need to help our people get back to their first love. Get back to that deep, deep, exclusive love for God. Passion for God. You know, this passion that I got that night was so deep in my heart. It sent me into the deep waters with God. I don't know how that is in your heart and in our hearts tonight. But I believe as leaders, we must lead our flock by examples of our first love. They must know and they must see the passion that is in our heart. They must understand that we would rather not sleep tonight and go and help some struggling brother or sister. We would rather they would know that we would get up at night. Oh, I don't know how that is for you, but do you get up at night sometimes? Instead of in your bed, I had a church leader in our congregation a couple of weeks ago. He preached on Sunday morning. And later we were talking and he said, you know, I was in prayer all night. I could understand when I heard his message. There was some kind of an anointing and something upon him. There was a passion in his life. There was a fire there burning that ignited our church again and helped our people. And oh, if God would only have leaders, and I'm not here tonight, I know that that's your heart, and I trust that all of you have a first love for God. And it's still passionate and it's still strong and it's exclusive. And we would rather sit here and we would rather be on our knees than sleep. We would rather be sitting in this assembly here tonight than being at home making money. Because our longings are after God. Our passion is after God. And when we have leaders with that kind of a passion, you know, the church at Ephesus lost something. And you know, their fire went out. But is that still burning in our congregation? And I think it can only burn there strong if we as leaders have a passion for God. You know, we get so wrapped up, and I do too. I have to watch myself. Before I know it, I'm so busy. My schedule is so intense that I don't spend time with the one I love. And my first love leaves, and the first thing I remember, oh, you know, when I wake up in the morning, what is the first thought that comes to us? It often tells us about ourselves. Oh, I have to go. No, I have to find my God. I have to find my God. We've been hearing about my God. I just appreciate that so much. That means that my God is a very personal God. He is the one, and I must love Him, and I must have passion for Him. And when that passion, that hunger, that burden is there, then my candlestick will remain. But then the church at Ephesus, by all indications, they lost their candlestick. And history tells us, in a matter of years, some years later, there was no trace of that church in Ephesus. What went wrong? Really, they were doing very well, except for one thing. They were very, very careful. They were very careful. Their works were good, but their love was wrong. And tonight I'm so challenged in my own heart to keep that first love, that fire going in my heart, so that our people can see the passion. Brothers, I hope you understand. I don't know you and I don't know your churches, but your people are longing for leaders that get up there in front of the church with a deep passion for God. A passion that is so deep, so where they can see your life has a passion that is a driving motivation in your life, and it's after God. It's after God. When we lose and leave our first love, our candle is going to be removed from us. We'll lose our candlestick according to God's Word that we just read here. If you don't repent, you know, I wondered about when I looked at this afternoon, and here's what just really spoke to my heart. Who is to repent? All through these last 20 years of my ministry, I always looked at that as the repentance is the people in my congregation, in our congregations. But tonight, God just spoke to me before I came back here after studying and praying. It's you, Paul. I want repentance from you. Let's look at Pergamos. Here was another church that had a nice candlestick. We read it in chapter 2, verse 12 to 16. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos, remember the angel is the leader of the church in Pergamos. Write these things, saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, that thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against thee with the sword of my mouth. Repentance is man's move, and that will keep the candlestick. This church compromised truth. And when we compromise truth, we're going to lose our candlestick. The doctrine of Balaam is compromised. Balaam pleased others more than God. In this end time churches that we are leaders in, relationships seem to be so important. And sometimes we compromise relationships, or we compromise truth for relationships. Relationships were more important here than truth. The pressure is on leaders to premium relationships over truth and to sell truth. Truth is like fire. When we're close to it, we stay hot. When we refuse and back away, we turn cold. You know, when we compromise, and I would just like to encourage us, let's not compromise. We've had a lot of encouragement this week to stand. Our people want leaders that stand. They stand on truth. They stand on the Word of God. They stand strong. Oh, there's a push right now that People don't want leaders that are strong. Oh, we must be careful that we're not strong in the flesh. But we must stand strong in God. Strong for God. For we are carrying, we are responsible for the candlestick. We must love truth, embrace truth. God did not give man truth to tear it apart and to not obey it. It's absolute, it's settled, it's finished, it's complete. And it meets every need that we have in our congregation. But we cannot compromise it. When we start compromising and going down that road, this church here compromised what God told them. And as a result, they lost their candlestick. And so, this church lost their candlestick. The light went out. Let's look at the next church. Sardis, chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief and blow out your candle, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. That's beautiful. Sardis was known for its idols. We live in a world today where idols are such a significant part of the human life. Many idols. This church, the church he built, overpowers the gates of hell. We heard that scripture being read to us a couple times here in the past couple days. The church that he builds overpowers the gates of hell and refuses to die. For its nature is life. Its very nature is life. You know, I have been hearing people that have been coming looking for churches, looking for a fellowship. One of the things that I've been hearing is that we're looking for a church with life. You know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you know, it is easy, or more easy, I should say, to start to articulate the way. We've been hearing the way here. We've been hearing much about the way. This is the way. Jesus is the way. We know He's the way. We've been hearing about truth. Some people say, this is truth. Other people say, this is truth. And some are confused, what is truth? But what people are looking for, the way and the truth, but they're also looking for life. And you know, maybe people can debate and argue about the way, and they can debate and argue about truth. But if you want life, the only way to get life is to connect with life. And it's the hardest part of this way, truth, and life of Jesus. It's the harder part to maintain and to keep in our church at times. Because we must have a deep walk with God. We must be connected to life in order to have life. But oh, that's what our people want. And we must be leaders that have life. We must be leaders that bring life to the church. Leaders that bring out of their belly shall flow rivers of living water. Oh, that's so beautiful in a church. God wants life in the church where God's presence is there. The altar is burning. The most important clothing in the church. We talk about clothing. But let me tell you, one of the first pieces of clothing that you need to be sure that you are careful with in the church is your sackcloth. You must always have sackcloth in the church. It's our repentance. It's that repentance that I need in my heart. Oh, God has dealt with me deeply. where there's a constant repentance. We sit in our ashes every Sunday. We see our sinfulness and we see our Savior. That should be the experience every Sunday. We should be hearing about how God saved us, where we have been and where we have been brought from, and who brought us there. Oh, that's a wonderful truth that our people need to hear. Where our heart breaks at His presence, we surrender all again. The Holy Spirit moves and restores life to us, brings life back. We are touched by God. You know, this church of Sardis had a name that it lived, but what did we read? It was dead. You know, as I just look at our own church, you know, it has a name that there's life there. But brothers, is there some death somewhere within? I must be so careful. And I must help our people to make sure that there's life there. And that we don't just have a name, but that we have life that ministers, that brings people to their knees in repentance and life flows. This church in Sardis lost their candlestick. And every church that has death in its church is going to lose out. And God will remove that candlestick. Let's look at the next one. Thyatira chapter 2 verse 18. We read about this church. What was wrong with this church? And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes full like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I give her space to repent. Oh, that's the grace of God. Of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her, into great tribulation, except that they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death. Thyatira loved worldly things. They lost their convictions. When people love the world, the love of the Father leaves them. And here we see that they were committing fornication and having adultery. They were living in adultery. What is adultery? Adultery is when you are married to someone and you defile yourself with another woman. They were in adultery. In verse 22 here we see that they went to bed with the world in their adultery. They liked the world. They followed the world. They longed for the world. And you know, these are some of the challenges that we face. One of the challenges, the greater challenges that we're facing right now is how to deal with technology. It's a part of the world system. And you know, it's difficult for us. But brethren, let's be careful that we don't go to bed with another woman. Because we're married to Jesus Christ. He has given to us a candle. We have a candlestick. I noticed something here. And I know that we're talking about the churches in Revelation. And I know that some would see this and in light of eschatology. And no doubt there were ages that we could understand that this could represent. But tonight I want to look at this the way I was challenged in my own heart. I will kill her children with death. What happens when we love the world? What happens to our generation? It's going to kill my children. It's going to kill our next generation, our posterity. And Jesus said, leader, repent. Church, repent. I gave her space to repent, but she didn't repent. It was too much fun. It was too easy to love the world. And you know, we live in a time when there has never been, to my knowledge, in my 60-some years, I do not remember a time when there was more, when it was more fun to make money than what we're in now. Wealth is overtaking us. And you know, it's so much. We're just waiting to get back to, well, I hope not. But you know, God is looking for leaders that have been so deeply changed, so deeply moved, so deeply committed, with such a first love for God, where the world just doesn't, we're willing to say no to that because it'll take my heart away from God. It'll take our people away from God. Is there such a time in the Church of Jesus Christ where we make choices so that we can maintain our relationship with Jesus Christ? I think so. But this church wasn't there, and they didn't repent. If we don't guard against this love for the world, and it's becoming more attractive, the world is more attractive now, it has more things that lure us than we've ever seen in our life. And oh, leaders, let's wake up and let's be careful. I know you're wide awake, and I've just been seeing how God has been using you leaders in your churches. And I think that God has just been speaking to all of us so deeply this week. In my own heart, I'm going back home with a deeper fervor and a deeper commitment to stand for God in our churches. That's my own heart. And I know that's your heart. I know that we love our people. We love God. But oh, we must love Him with a first love. This church didn't make it. It didn't make it. The last church I want to look at is the church in Revelation 3. Verse 14, and unto the angel, the leader of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold trodden in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I rebuke, as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, again and repent. There was always and repent. I noticed every last church of the seven five churches that had something wrong. Repent. There was always, God is so gracious. He's always asking us, I give you a way out. You know, in the kingdom of God, there is always redemption. We can always see a redeeming God. He's always, maybe tonight there are things in our life that are not redeemed. We need to be redeemed with this. Maybe we need to be redeemed with my technology. I need to be more redeemed. God has to help me. But you know, every time that God comes on the scene, there's always a way out. There's always a way of redemption. You know, in the kingdom of darkness, there is accusation and no redemption. There is false guilt that many are plagued with. But you know, there's no redemption. It's just guilt, false guilt, accusation. But in the kingdom of light, in the kingdom of God, there's always redemption. There's always a way. And God is telling us all what He wants is to repent. Here He says, I know thy works, but you don't. I see it all, but you don't. I know your heart, but you don't. You know, I noticed something here. He's saying, I would rather that you were cold than that you were lukewarm. You know, that's an awful thing for heaven to say. I would rather have cold hearts than to have lukewarm hearts. And one of the reasons I believe that God wants a hot heart or a cold heart rather than lukewarm is because a lukewarm heart cannot see its lukewarmness. Because you say, I am rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. But you don't know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I don't understand that. How can you be blind and not know that you're blind? How can you be poor and not know that you're poor? All the other churches had some good, but this church had no good. There was nothing good said about this church. But you know, it is so easy for us to fall into that lukewarmness. But you know what happens when we become a lukewarm church? We lose our candlestick. The fire will go out. But I'm so glad that there were still two. The church at Philadelphia was a church that had an open door. They had a fire, a fervor in their life. The church of Smyrna was a church that had they were persecuted. They were a crying church. And there's something about the crying church. Some of the most beautiful churches that I visited in my life were in the communist years in Romania. I was in one service there. I've never seen so much crying in a church as I saw that day. And the service was 4 hours long. There was repenting. There was weeping. There was such a presence of God there that no one wanted to leave. The suffering church. The crying church. The church that's poor. Maybe I shouldn't say this, but many of our people come from very good incomes. But in our community, it's hard to make a living. But I believe I see God's hand in that. I see it is a lot easier to follow God in a deep way with a hunger for God. When it's hard, you don't get rich, but you're rich in God. The focus changes. Our love is after God. Our first love stays. May God help us. You know, tonight, as I think of our congregation, maybe you think of your congregation, and you have light. I trust that it will continue. The candlestick will continue. The burden of this message was that your candlestick will remain in your congregation. But we can lose our candlestick. Don't lose your candlestick. For you will have no light to help your people. You will try, but it just doesn't work. God is careful who He gives the candlestick to. And God will give it, and God may take it. I think we have examples of what we need to be careful. We must be careful that we don't leave our first love, and that we go back to our congregations, and that we have fire in the pulpit, anointing upon our lives that brings the presence of God down to where our people are living in constant sackcloth and we're constantly in repentance and where the fire of God is there, the passion is moving and we are in the deep waters with God. Oh, you know, one of the burdens on my heart is that we're not deep enough with God. We must take our people deeper if we are to maintain the end time church. It is very possible that us here tonight are the end time leaders in the Anabaptist churches. I don't know how it will be, but Jesus could come. How will the end time leaders be just before Jesus comes? Could it be that that's us? May God help us to be clear that our love for God is deep, and that we're not compromising, and that we don't love the world, and that we don't think that we have life when we have none. We think we have a life, but we're dead. There's death working in our life, in our congregation. Oh, may God help us. And I pray, and I will pray for all of you, that next year, if we come back, that we have a testimony of the fire of God still burning in our church. And that we as leaders are finding the first love for God in all of our people. And that we're marching on together for the glory of God. May God give you grace and help you. Let's keep our first love. Let's love the truth and not compromise it. For God will be with us. Let's stand and pray. O God in heaven, we come to You this evening. We thank You that You have given to us a candlestick. Thank You for giving every brother here and every church that's represented a candlestick. O God, I pray tonight that You would give us deep conviction that we would be careful to not violate what You have given to us and to help our people. O God, we repent. I repent this evening, Lord, of my own way. There's many times that I forget that I'm in Your right hand and I want to do things the way I think. Oh God, tonight I pray that You would give us deep repentance and help us, Lord, to follow You. Oh God, I pray for our people. I pray for every brother here. Lord, as they go back tomorrow and as they go back to their congregations, help them to go back with a passion in their heart for God, with a fire in their bosom that is going to make a change in their ministry. Give them anointing upon their life and upon their messages, Lord. Help that their messages would be deeply changed and that they would be able, O God, to touch heaven and to somehow, O Lord, flow through and come through with this fire from heaven. And God, I pray tonight that You would not allow our candlestick to be removed. O God, have mercy on us. And help us, O God. And Lord, if we are here tonight and we are not sure if we even have a candlestick anymore, O God, I pray, help us to repent until You will give us a candlestick. And help us, Lord, to not go down the wrong road with our congregations. Help us, Lord, to be faithful until the end of time. And then I pray, O God, that You would take us home and give us a safe eternity with all our children and all our families. And help us to make it there safe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.